4. We're continuing our series on the subject of the temptation of our Lord by Satan. And in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 4, we have the second temptation that Satan came to our Lord with. It's quite interesting when you study the Gospel by Luke, and Luke's account of the temptation of our Lord. In Luke, this second temptation that you have in Matthew 4 is the third temptation that you have in Luke. And the third temptation in Matthew is the second one in Luke's Gospel. But we want to deal with it from the account in Matthew. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we pray that as we seek to expound the truth that is contained here, we do pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight, and that we will so speak of our blessed Lord that he will be exalted in our hearts and lifted up before our eyes. For thy word says, concerning the Savior, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. Help us to so exalt thy dear Son that we are all individually drawn to him, the only one who can save our souls, the only one who can bless us, yea, abundantly. Hear us in these things as we wait in thy holy presence for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we continue our studies on the subject of the temptation of our Lord, and as we come to the second temptation tonight, it is good to remember that the great objective of Satan is to keep our Lord off the cross, to keep him from the predetermined plan of God to save a people and bring them into his holy presence, to fulfill what he said before he created man. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And we learn from the word of God that when God purposes to do a thing, that objective of his never wavers. He always will bring out that objective, even though it seems that he's defeated in the process. Our God knows no defeat. Our God is the God of victory. And our God is the God who is going to bring a people like unto himself into the glory. As we noted this morning, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It is no use for anyone to ever strive against the Almighty. It is impossible to win. And if you don't think that's impossible to win against the Almighty, you just keep going as you are and you'll learn. It's like the cosmonaut who said, we've been up here in space all this time. I haven't seen God yet. And I like what Dr. Criswell said. Man, just step out of your spacesuit, and you'll see him shortly. I tell you, friends, no man can strive against the Almighty and win. And the call of God to sinful men is put down the weapons of warfare. Come unto me. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He's the one person that needs to forgive us. And it's he who makes the overtures. Come unto me, and let's reason together. Now, as we come to the second temptation of our Lord, we see the slimy trail of the serpent and his ways as we study the passage together. Now, in the first temptation, our Lord Jesus is in the wilderness. But not in this temptation. In this temptation, he's at the temple. He's in Jerusalem. He's in the holy city, as we read in verse 5. You see, if the devil can't defeat a person in the wilderness, he'll come in another place where the offer looks a little different. But it is still an offer at the hand of the enemy, and we have to see the dirty trail of the devil in the offer. He takes him to the holy city. Luke, in his narrative, he makes this temptation the final one, as I mentioned, before the Bible reading tonight. The one which pictures the fact that Jesus is made to face death in Jerusalem. For that's what the outcome is, to cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. It means certain death. But the devil very slyly, he comes, there's an alternative, he says to the Lord. And then he quotes the scripture. Or should I say, he misquotes it. Shakespeare said the devil can cite scripture for his purpose. An evil soul producing holy witness is like a villain with a smiling cheek. A goodly apple rotten at the heart. What a goodly outside falsehood hath. Oh, we can look so nice on the outside and the heart be all wrong. And God changes people from the inside out, not from the outside in. You see, there's an alternative, and the alternative here is a ministry of angels. He quotes from the 91st Psalm, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Therefore, Satan, in this temptation, would have Jesus resort to divine intervention to deliver him from death altogether. You see, Luke is very definite when you read the Gospel by Luke. That Jerusalem is a place where the Lord Jesus is going to die. Chapter 9, verse 51. Also chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. Jesus must eventually undergo death in the capital city as one of the prophets. Chapter 13, verse 33. And that is in the fulfillment of the plan of God. And that we learn from the 24th chapter of Luke, verse 26. And again in verse 46, our Lord said to those two in the road to Emmaus, think this through. He said to them as he joined them, ought not Christ to have suffered and enter into his glory? What he's really saying, he's saying, listen, they were walking and they were sad. They didn't know that God had raised our Lord from the dead. And he said it was necessary for him to suffer before he enters into his glory. And that always reminds me of that verse of the two sons of Zebedee as their mother approached the Lord. And they wanted, and she made that request, I'd like my one son to sit on the right hand and the other one on the left hand in the kingdom. And that woman, if you read the 19th chapter of John, she was one of those women that was standing by the cross when our blessed Lord was crucified. I can almost hear that woman saying, I thought he was the one who was going to bring in the kingdom and deliver Israel. I never thought it would end like this. I wanted one of my boys on the one side and the other one on the other side in the kingdom. What is our Lord teaching? No suffering, no glory. That's what he's teaching. And we have that blessed promise. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Here in this temptation in particular, Satan wants Jesus to deny the very relationship which constituted him a son of God. This morning and tonight, I quoted 1 John 3 verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. What is the relationship that constitutes us a son of God? What's the relationship? It's written in the book of Galatians. We are all the sons of God. How? By faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. How was our Lord constituted a son of God? He said this morning as he rebuffed Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He believed every word. And he lived the same way you and I live as a man, by believing the word of God. God said of Israel in Deuteronomy 1, in this thing ye believe not the Lord your God, and Israel failed in the wilderness. In this thing our Lord Jesus did believe the Lord his God, and he stood. And he stood under far more adverse circumstances than Israel ever faced in the wilderness. You see, that relationship, beloved, that constituted our Lord as the Son of God was faith. Faith that trusted God who would deliver him from the pangs of death. And you have that great statement in the second chapter of the Acts, a quotation from the 16th Psalm. For God said, through the prophet David, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. In other words, a better translation of that is, thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And in, on the day of Pentecost, Peter takes that passage and he applies it to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, David is dead and buried and his sepulcher is here. But it has reference to him whom he exalted to his own right hand, having raised him from the dead. For death could not lay hold of him. Oh, friends, you see what the objective of Satan is. But that brings us now to this second temptation in particular. And I want you to notice that the site of the temptation, the place of the temptation, is the temple. The temple, friends, is both the symbol of God's presence and it's the most conspicuous emblem that this nation is the people of God. God dwelt among the nation of Israel. And the most conspicuous emblem of it was the temple site in Jerusalem. And that's where he was taken. Now the holy city, Jerusalem, is in Israel's highlands. And Mount Zion is the loftiest point of the highlands of Jerusalem and of the highlands, really, of the Holy Land. And the temple is the most imposing building on that site. Must have been a beautiful thing in those days. It's interesting when you study the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 5 and verse 5 and again in chapter 38 and verse 12. Jerusalem was conceived as the center of the nations and countries and the center of all the countries round about Jerusalem. And that truth is reiterated in the book of Deuteronomy. Furthermore, Jerusalem is reckoned in scripture as being the center of the earth. In the Bible, south meant south of Jerusalem. East meant east of Jerusalem. West meant west of Jerusalem. And north meant north of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is recognized in the Word of God as the center of the earth. It's interesting. Our Lord Jesus and his death at Calvary took place at the center of the earth. Our blessed Lord himself divided history. History is divided by our Lord. A.D. after Christ. B.C. before Christ. He not only divided history, he divided geography. You see, the cross is the center of the earth. And geography is divided by our Lord. And when you think of it, he divided eternity. For once at the meeting place of the ages, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's a free translation of Hebrews 9, about verse 27. Hebrews 9:27 in King James says, once at the end of the age he hath appeared to put away sin. A free translation is once at the meeting place of the ages, the place where the ages come together. He appeared, and he appeared with the one objective, and that was to deal with sin. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, it is from this point, the temple site, that Messiah, as it was commonly believed, would claim the nations as his own and rule them with a rod of iron, as we read in the second Psalm. And Israel expected him, their Messiah, to rid them of the authority of Rome over them. And that's what the two in the road to Emmaus were so sad about. We thought it was he who would deliver us from the hand of our enemies. But he died, and they never knew of his resurrection. You see, they had reason to walk and be sad. Friend, he is the one who will deliver all nations. He is the one who will rule all nations with a rod of iron, as we read in Psalm number 2. Now, in light of this, with this as a background, Satan tempts our Lord to make an impressive entrance. Isn't that true of people today? They want to make an impressive entrance. Did you ever listen when a celebrity is announced and they enter, make an entrance? Ever listen to the Tonight Show when Johnny Carson is on there? Here's Johnny. You know, and then he makes his appearance. And everybody claps. You know. And when you see that, whenever I see these impressive entrances, I remember a certain person in our city. Who, when they had a certain meeting, and there would be one, and I would attend it. This person, she was a female. She would always make an entrance. She had a way of making an entrance. Satan wanted our Lord to do the same thing. You see, he wanted him to make an impressive entrance on the stage of Israelite history. Now, the second thing that we want to notice tonight is Satan's use of Scripture. How does Satan use the Word of God? Now, the devil quotes Psalm 91. And I want you to turn to Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. The 91st Psalm is a most interesting psalm. I had a preach on this not too long ago at a funeral. I couldn't go through the whole of it because it was this dear sister's favorite text. And I tell you, she knew every word of it. She told me until she couldn't do it anymore, she read this psalm every day. This was her favorite. But notice, verse 10 and verse 11 says, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee. Now notice, to keep thee in all thy ways. And that's those words, to keep thee in all thy ways, were omitted by Satan. You examine Luke's gospel account, and you examine Matthew. And notice verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. But notice verse 13. He doesn't quote that, but it's very important, and we want to notice it. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon, thou shalt trample under feet. And that's very important, that 13th verse. We'll come to it in due time. Now notice, what does this psalm do in the verses quoted? The psalm is a celebration of God's fatherly care for those who trust Him in all their ways. Don't miss that. It's a psalm of the fatherly care of God, of those who trust Him in all their ways. Now, in all their ways here are in accord with the divine will and purpose. The Lord Jesus could say, I always do those things that please the Father. The Lord Jesus could say, the works that I do, they're not my own, they're the works of the Father. The words that I speak are not my words, they're the words of the Father. Now when this psalm is understood, Satan's proposal that Jesus, to himself from the temple, bears no resemblance at all to the intent of the psalm. It is a misapplication of the words of the psalm. Therefore, it is a distortion of scripture. Ultimately, Psalm 91 is messianic. By that we mean, Psalm 91 appeals and is a foretaste and a picture of the Messiah. And Satan is aware of that. You see the slimy trail of the enemy in this. Satan is aware of that. Satan's intention is that Jesus, who is the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God, should force his Father to vindicate him in a way other than that of his own appointment. The appointment of the Father was that he die on Calvary's cross for the sins of his people. And Satan is trying to get God to have to vindicate him in a way other than the way of God's appointment. You see, that 13th verse that I quoted, that I had you read, immediately following that, we read, you will tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, or the young lion and the dragon, thou shalt trample under feet. You see, it is at the cross that our Lord Jesus trampled upon and crushed the head of the serpent. And beloved, there's a verse in Romans 16 that thrills me through and through. It's verse 20, Romans 16, 20, that says, Satan, it says, he will crush Satan shortly under your feet. You think that one through. Can you imagine Job standing upon the head of Satan? Satan trying to bring Job into disrepute, and God also. And you have a whole book of it. But think of you and me who had to stand against the onslaught of the devil at various times, under various circumstances, and to have him trampled under our feet. Think of those martyrs for the Christian faith who willingly gave their lives in order that the gospel may go forth, Think of William Tyndale. Think of Martin Luther and these men who endured hardship. Think of those heroes of faith who are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. They were sawn asunder. They dwelled in caves and under that of whom the world was not worthy. They're going to trample underfoot Satan. God is going to bruise Satan shortly. He writes to the Romans. And where? Under your feet. Oh, what a passage. And it's at the cross that Satan was crushed. But he's going to be ultimately crushed once and for all and forever at the second advent of Christ, when the saints will shine in the glory of the Father. And the purpose of God will be revealed in a most unique way in the crushing and the defeat of Satan and his hosts. But now we need to consider the answer of the Lord to Satan there at the temple. The answer of our Lord was, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, that expression, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, is not to call into question Psalm 91. Oh no! It calls in question Satan's use of it. That's all. For Satan was using scripture to tempt God. That's what he was doing. In other words, our trust should always be in the Lord. Always. But we cannot appeal to any text in a way that would put God to the test. Don't try to quote a scripture and put God on the spot. You can't do it. Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God, we read in Romans 9. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Now, if we try to put God to the test, by quoting a scripture, it's what we could call manipulative bribery. And you can't do that. In other words, manipulative bribery would turn justifiable reliance on the Lord's protection into blindness and presumption. You can't do that. You see, throughout the Word of God, Israel is reminded of their sin at Massa and Meribah. You remember that? It was there that they demanded God give them water from the rock. Exodus chapter 17. And when God gave them water from the rock, a beautiful picture of Calvary and the coming of the Holy Spirit. About 40 years later, almost 40, they came to the same kind of temptation. There was no water. And they demanded of Moses that he bring them water out of the rock. And Moses, in his anger, he smote the rock the second time when God told him just to speak to it. And it's called the Massa and the Meribah in the Word of God. And they're continuously warned against it. Exodus 17, 1 through 7. And Numbers chapter 20 verses 2 through 9. Now friends, let's be honest. If it was wrong for Israel to demand a miracle to prove the Father's care, surely it would be wrong for Jesus to do the same. If it was wrong for Israel to demand a miracle to prove the fatherly care of our Heavenly Father, then it was wrong for Jesus to do the same. So our Lord Jesus will not repeat. He will not repeat the sin of Israel. He will say, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written. Now, he's not going to repeat what the fathers did. And if you want to know what the fathers did, you read Numbers chapter 14. Israel at Kadesh Barnea. Then you read Psalm 78, verses 17 through 20, and verses 40 through 42, verses 56 and 57. Then you read the 95th Psalm. It says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And you follow that through with the 106th Psalm, verses 6 and 7, and then read carefully Hebrews chapter 3, where the warning is given, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. As in the provocation, in the wilderness, when Israel tested me and proved me, saw my works for 40 years, and still didn't believe. Do you believe tonight? Are you a believer? If you say yes, who knows you are? Who knows you are? Do your relatives know you are? Or is this just a figment of your imagination? Now, the Lord Jesus will not tempt God. In other words, the Lord Jesus is ready to lose his life by obedience to the Father. And we read he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he knew in going to Jerusalem, he's going to be put to death. Now let's apply this truth to our own hearts. Tonight. What do we see in the second temptation? We see sin for what it really is. That's what you see when you examine this as we've gone over. What do we find in our day? Often in our day we find people trying to manipulate God by quoting a scripture and then telling God what he must do. One of the scriptures that is used so frequently, and I hear it when I'm around certain people, if any two of you will agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done unto you and my Father who is in heaven. Ever hear anybody use that? Well, I want to tell you something. Most people who use that scripture pull it totally out of its context. If you were to ask the average person, what is the context of that verse? They can't tell you. They can't tell you. I remember when dear old brother Stovall lived. You know, he lived right behind Ireland Street Chapel. And I'd go over and see him. He was dying of cancer. And he said, he asked me on two occasions. He said, will you agree with me about something? And I knew what was coming. I knew what was coming. I said, now what is your purpose in asking that? And you remember dear old brother Anthony over on that died, and what a dear servant of God he was. He said, brother Anthony agreed with me on this, and I'd like you to. I said, and of course, he pulled this verse. He said, the scripture says, if any two of you will agree on earth touching anything, it shall be done of my Father who is in heaven. And he said, will you agree with me that I get better? And of course, I had to say, Brother Stovall, that's not what the text means. You're using that text out of context, and you are trying to manipulate the God of the Bible. You cannot do it. Now, let me just say that that passage in Matthew 18 and verse 19 is in the context of church discipline. When a church agrees that a person needs to be disciplined because of sin, that their action will be recorded by God in heaven, and it will be done. But we can go a step further than that. And I like to think that involved in this, I believe that when two agree as touching anything on earth, it is two people who necessarily don't even know that the other person has agreed with them. Let me give you an illustration. We're not trying to manipulate God in this text. Two men who have been dearly used of God in my life are Brother Bill Patterson, who's been with the Lord for quite a few years, and our brother Bill McNeil. They were boyhood preachers on Lord's Day. They'd go from one assembly to another, and they were used by God in Scotland in preaching the gospel. But Bill McNeil, totally unknown to Bill Patterson. He told the Lord he's going to stop preaching. He don't believe that he was called to preach unless God saved a sinner this coming Sunday. He said, if I don't see anyone saved or hear that somebody trusted the Lord, I'm not going to preach anymore. Unknown to him, Bill Patterson prayed to God, and he said just about the same words. If I don't hear that someone trusted the Lord this through the preaching of the gospel this Sunday, I'm going to take it that you haven't called me to continue in your work as this. I'm going to continue secular employment. Sunday came. They preached. They preached Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday night. They went home. They had a go on bus and on train. They'd leave early in the morning about 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning and get home about 11 o'clock Sunday night. Two men who worked all week. Monday night came. Bill Patterson, I could still see Bill's chin quiver. And I saw the other Bill have tears in his eyes as he told me what happened. You see, these men had dealings with God. It wasn't just a make-believe thing. And he said, I was having my cup of tea, you know, as they say there. In the afternoon, and he said, I saw Bill McNeil coming. And as he came down the path, he came in the door, he said, I got a letter. And someone was saved last night. And if that wouldn't have happened, I wouldn't preach again. Bill Patterson said, no. I told the Lord that very thing this week. Friends, the God we serve, we don't try to manipulate him. They weren't trying to manipulate God. They just wanted to be sure that they were in the will of God in what they were doing. You see, what our Lord did, he denied the alternative that Satan offered. God will take care of you. He denied that, and our Lord says to us, if any man will come after me, let him deny who? Himself. Our Lord doesn't ask us to do anything that he himself hasn't done. This is not the age of self-denial. Sad to say, this is the age of self-indulgence. This is the age of doing our own thing. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. About Romans 15 and about the third or fourth verse, it says, Christ pleased not himself. That's one of the strangest verses that I've ever read. But I marvel when I read it. Christ pleased not himself. He says to us, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And what? Take up his cross. And the cross means death. Our Lord wasn't looking for a way out. His one objective is to please his Father. Have you denied yourself? He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And the cross of our Lord is a walk of obedience to the Father. This is not mamsy-pamsy salvation, friends. This is reality. And nothing else fits the pattern of the salvation of God that's found in the Word of God. May God give us clear heads that we view this as it should be viewed. You can't manipulate God. But we can submit to Him and we can know the fatherly care that He has for those who in all their ways trust Him. And then we can know the blessedness that we shall not dash our foot against the stone. So we can say with a poet, ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill, and all is right that seems most wrong, if it be His sweet will. Oh, may God enable us to yield to Him. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we commend to You this preaching of the Word of God. We have looked at one of the most solemn portions in the Word of God. And we are faced with this every day, to take the alternative of Satan, to assert ourselves, to do our own thing, instead of yielding to Thee and to Thy Word. Forgive us, our Father, for all our failures. Keep us, our God, from doing what Israel did in the wilderness. Help us, O Father, to deny ourselves and to be willing to, and to take up our cross and follow You. We commend this company to You. We commend them to You and to the word of Your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.